This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help, we seek His forgiveness. We seek protection in Allah from the evil of ourselves and from the evil consequences of our actions. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide. And whomsoever Allah leaves astray, none can guide. And I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah alone, without any partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and messenger. Dear sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The question we're asking today is, does Islam need feminism? Now, there are those who say that yes, Islam, like all religions, needs feminism, because all religions are man-made, they favor men, and they were formulated by men for the benefit of men, to the detriment of women. Then there are those Muslims who sometimes say, well, yes, Islam does need feminism because Islam has been misinterpreted by men. So they would say, you know, the majority of scholars, perhaps in history, were men, or at least the most prominent ones. And so they are the ones who've interpreted the Qur'an, they're the ones who've interpreted fiqh and the sunnah. And so they have misinterpreted Islam, and at best there's this kind of a male bias in Islam, and at worst it's just completely misogynistic. And then there are those Muslim sisters who say, well, it's not actually Islam that needs feminism. But because there is so much oppression, and because people are not applying Islam properly, because there are things like, you know, forced marriages going on, honor killings, these kinds of things, it's not Islam that needs feminism. We believe in the Quran, we believe in the Sunnah, but Muslims do need feminism. It can help them solve these problems. Now, before we look at all three of these groups, I want us to just be aware, and so I will present a few brief facts about the history of feminism. Because in my experience, most sisters don't really know much about the origins of the feminist movement, the women's liberation movement in the West. So let's go back in time. In Europe, the dominant religion for the last centuries has been Christianity. Now, the Christian church always considered celibacy to be the ideal, right? Celibacy meaning that you don't get married. The idea of indulging in one's desires, even through marriage, was seen as kind of a lesser thing to do spiritually. So you find that the priests, the bishops, etc., they are not married. They don't marry. They are celibate. The Christian church regarded Eve, Hawa, alayhi salam, as the cause of the downfall of man. And you'll find this in the Bible. In the Bible. And of course, we believe in the original message of the Bible. However, we know that it's been changed by human beings. So in the Bible, There is the story of Adam, and in the story of Adam, it is actually the Eve who is tempted by the serpent, or by Satan, and it is her who actually disobeys God first, and she tempts Adam. And the Bible goes on to say that the reason why God gave women their periods, painful periods, and the reason why God gave women painful childbirth is as a punishment for the sin of Eve. So you find that the church fathers, they always discussed women in this way, as if women were the cause of the downfall of man. Of course, we don't have the same story in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considered Adam and Hawa equally responsible for their sin. And we don't have the concept of original sin anyway, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them once they sought His forgiveness. But you can see that this idea of women being a cause of evil, being the ones who tempted man, the ones who caused his downfall, was very much ingrained in the church. Women did not have access to the Bible. In fact, very few men had access to the Bible. It was really only the elite, really the kind of bishops and priests who had access to the Bible even. And so we find that women were not considered spiritual equals to men. There were lots of debates going on, discussions. You know, man is created in the image of God, they said. You must have seen pictures of the Sistine Chapel, right? The Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo. And what do you see there? You see God is an old man with a long white beard, right? That's God. This is the kind of way that people always thought of God in Christianity, even though they will say usually that God is not a man. However, all the language, all the descriptions, all the pictures that they ever drew were always that of a man, right? God the Father and God's Son, who's a man, right? In the 15th to the 17th century, this is something that very few of us know, there were mass witch hunts going on in Europe and America. Mass witch hunts. Some people call these witch hunts a holocaust against women, because the vast majority of those accused of witchcraft and burnt at the stake, you know, we're not talking about just burnt at the stake even, stripped naked sometimes, tortured into confession and then burnt at the stake, the vast majority of them were women. A very conservative estimate of the numbers of these witches, and sometimes they were little girls, and they were just accused by somebody, arbitrarily, is that about 100,000 women and girls all over Europe were burnt at the stake between the 15th to 17th century. So there was real mass oppression going on. Oppression of women, especially by the church. In the 18th century, right, fast forward to the 18th century, we find that in Europe, women had no independent identity. In fact, a jurist at the time, William Blackstone, he said, by marriage, the husband and wife are one person in law. So when a woman got married, she didn't have her name and her identity anymore. She was regarded as one person. All of her belongings belonged to him. Okay? In fact, she could not dispose of anything. She didn't have any custody rights over her children. She was completely and utterly tied up in her identity with her husband. And in that same century, the 18th century, Mary Wollstonecraft, she wrote, who was a famous writer at the time, she wrote A Vindication of the Rights of Women. And this was the first time that somebody was really arguing for the fact that women should be educated. She talked about individualism, the importance of a woman as an individual above her role in society, etc., etc. In the 19th century, and that's not that long ago, we find that for the first time, women were allowed to own their own property. In the 19th century. And in 1869, in the 19th century, for the first time, Cambridge University opened its doors to women. Before that time, women were not even allowed into universities in Europe. They were not allowed to come and sit and listen to the lectures. But by the way, they were allowed into university now in the 19th century, but were not allowed to gain any degrees. And then we come to the first wave of feminism, as it is known, the early 20th century. The suffragette movement gains momentum. Women, for the first time, are allowed to attain degrees and qualifications. And then we have the world wars, World War I and World War II. Millions of men are being killed. Millions of men are having to leave the country to fight abroad. And so, for the first time, the governments call upon the women to come out of their homes, to leave the sanctity of the home, and to work for the nation, for the building of the nation, in the absence of the men. After World War I, women got the right to vote through their protests and through their efforts. And then in the 60s and 70s, just some of us may have been born in the 60s and 70s, we have the second wave of feminism. And this was known as a time of sexual revolution, people said, right? Women are going to be free. Women should be able to do whatever they want with their bodies. It was very much an anti-nuclear family revolution. It was very much about, you know, being anti-motherhood. They said gender is just a construct. Gender, the idea of what is male and what is female. There's nothing biological that should inform our roles as men and women. It's just completely been made up by people. It's parents, it's society that make women more feminine and men more masculine. They said there's no such thing as maternal instinct. In fact, this has all just been made up to enslave women. Children don't need their mothers, they said. We demand 24-hour childcare. They rejected breastfeeding as a type of slavery. In fact, Gloria Steinem, who's a famous feminist from the 60s and 70s, she was the editor of Ms. Magazine, and she admitted in her autobiography that the CIA helped to fund her magazine and helped to fund the second wave of feminism because of the benefits they saw for the government, right? Two sets of people paying taxes, etc., etc. She said, a liberated woman is one who has sex before marriage and a job after. This was her definition of a liberated woman. Germaine Greer, another famous feminist, in one interview she asked, we don't know what it is to be a woman. We don't actually know what it is to be female, because everything to do with being female has been imposed upon us. And so, fast forward to today, and obviously this is a very brief account of the history of feminism, and we find that in Britain, two women can actually get married now, and they can even have a baby through, artificial insemination. And the other day I was listening to a radio show where they were talking about, do we even need men anymore? This is what they were discussing. Do we need men? We have these sperm banks full of sperm, and we have, you know, all this science, this wonderful science. We can just inseminate women and carry on the human race. So this is where we are today. But my sisters, terrible as that history was, and as difficult as it was for women to sometimes fight for their most basic rights, this is not our history. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of men and women, revealed the Quran, revealed guidance to us, to men and women, about how to best live our lives. He told us what was the purpose of our lives at a time when people in Europe were still asking, why are we here? What are we doing? And people are still asking that question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator, who knows us better than we know ourselves, is not a man. So when we, as Muslims, are true to Islam, we are not obeying a man. Even when we obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why do we do so? It is because the creator of the heavens and the earth has given that man authority. That is why we do it. When we obey our husbands, is it because Islam is subjugating us? No. It's because out of his wisdom, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Creator, who is not a man, has told us to obey our husbands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us what the purpose of our life is. And He told us, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. He told us, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. That is the purpose of our lives. He is the one who created death and life in order to test us who is the best indeed. He created us to worship Him. And He, our Creator, told us 1400 years ago that we are both, men and women, equally important. Allah says, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ أَنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُمْ مِّنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى بَعْضُكُمْ مِّنْ بَعْضٍ فَالَّذِينَ هَاجَرُوا وَأُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَأُوذُوا فِي سَبِيلِي وَقَاتَلُوا وَقُتِلُوا لَأُكَفِّرَنَّ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ وَلَأُدْخِلَنَّهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ ثَوَابًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ حُسْنُ الثَّوَابِ. Allah tells us, and their Lord responded to them, never will I allow to be lost the work of anyone amongst you, whether male or female. You are of one another. So those who emigrated or were evicted from their homes or were harmed in my cause or fought or who were killed, I will surely remove from them their misdeeds. I will surely remove from them their sins, and I will surely admit them into gardens beneath which rivers flow as a reward from Allah. And Allah has with Him the best of rewards. And there are so many verses in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes to us that I will not allow your deeds to be wasted, whether you are a man or whether you are a woman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that we as men and women are not the same. And of course He knows that. He is the Creator of men and women. And so it would be extremely unjust of the Creator of men and women, who knows that we are different, to put exactly the same rules, exactly the same expectations upon two beings who are different. Allah says, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. And Allah tells us, stop comparing. It's not about a competition between men and women. We complement one another. Society needs both men and women working together. We are not part of this individualistic agenda where we say that the individual is the only thing that's important, and the individual reaching her or his goals is the most important thing, regardless of what effect it has. This is not Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran, and this was revealed at a time when Umm Salama, as the Mufassirin say, came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she asked him, and she was kind of doing ta'ajjub, you know, wow, the men, you know, they get to go and do jihad and they get this reward. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse. He said, وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوْا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ لِلرِّجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا وَلِلنِّسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا وَاسْأَلُوا اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. Allah said, don't wish for the things that Allah has made some of you excel over the others. So the things that Allah has given one of you to do, don't compare and don't wish for that thing. And then Allah said, for the men is reward for what they will do, and for the women is going to be reward for what they do. وَاسْأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. And turn to Allah, ask Him. If there's something you want, ask Allah. And then Allah reminds us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. That Allah is knowledgeable and you are not. He tells us He is knowledgeable over all things and we are not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the picture and we only have the pixel. And we think that we can use our minds to come to conclusions about what's best for humanity? No, we are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows what's best for humanity, because He has the full picture. We only have the pixel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses men and women equally in the Quran. Men and women both had equal access to the Quran from the beginning. Think about Hafsa radiallahu anha. She was the one who was entrusted with keeping the first Mus'haf, right? A woman. Aisha radiallahu anha, the scholars used to say, the highest and the most prominent of the Sahaba used to go to Aisha radiallahu anha to ask for knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses us in the Quran in such a way, my sisters, that if we were not so disconnected from the Quran, we would never doubt Him. We are so disconnected from Allah's words that somebody can just come along and say to us, what about this verse and what about that verse? And suddenly we start having doubts. It's because we're allowing people to look at Islam in a reductionist way. What do I mean by reductionist way? I mean that Islam, the way of life revealed by Allah, is holistic. It's comprehensive. You can't just look at one aspect of it and expect to get the bigger picture of it. No, you haven't got the whole picture. So when we allow people to just bring one verse, one aspect of the Sharia, and say, look, this is unfair. That act in itself is unfair, because we're allowing them to look at Islam in a reductionist way. We need to look at Islam in a holistic way. My sisters, we've forgotten what Allah has said about us and about women in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed one of the first, earliest verses of the Quran, and He said, وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. When the little baby girl is going to ask her parents for what crime she was killed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemned the killing of few girls. This is how important women were to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Read the verses about the mother of Musa alayhi salam, and you will see a Lord who loves this woman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about her, He says to Musa alayhi salam, فَرَجَعْنَاكَ إِلَىٰ أُمِّكَ كَيْ تَقَرَّ عَيْنُهَا وَلَا تَحْزَنُ. And when you read about it, you just see the love that Allah has for this woman. He says that I returned you, Musa, to your mother so that it would cool her eyes and so that she would not be sad anymore. This is how much Allah loved this woman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heard Al-Mujadila, Khawla bint Tha'laba, from above the seven heavens. And Aisha radiallahu anha says, I was sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when this lady came, and I was straining to hear what she was saying, and I couldn't hear properly what she was saying. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above the seven heavens heard her. قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. Her complaint against her husband was so important to Allah, He revealed verses about this complaint. And in fact, Umar bin al-Khattab, one day, a lady came towards him when he was Khalifa, and he stopped and he gave her a lot of attention and talked to her nicely. And one of his companions said, why are you giving so much time to this lady? You know, you could have just moved on, you've got other things to do. And Umar said, do you know who that woman is? She is Khawla bin Tha'laba, the woman who Allah heard from above the seven heavens. If Allah was here, if Allah gave His time and heard her, who am I? And he said, even if she wanted to speak to me for the whole day, I would have spoken to her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved Aisha radiallahu anha so much, He revealed verses to clear her name when she was slandered. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Maryam alayhi salam in such honorable terms. He talks about her mother in such honorable terms. He presents Maryam and Asiya to us as role models for all of humanity, not just for women. Allah praises mothers in the Quran. He praises their hard work. He honors them. He describes wives in beautiful terms in the Quran. He says that we are garments for one another. Allah loved us so much that He sent a prophet to guide us, who was never violent towards women. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was never violent towards women, who encouraged people to have daughters and raise their daughters well, in a way that he didn't encourage them with their sons, who himself had daughters, who said that this that the best thing that a person can have in this world is a righteous woman. My sisters, Islam came and it changed the status of women. How many years has feminism been going on? And there have been, you know, UN resolutions and UN papers written about the rights of women and how we must, you know, eradicate infanticide, the killing of girls. And it has had no effect. It has had no effect. But when Islam came, within about 20 years, subhanAllah, just over 20 years, we find that infanticide, which was so ingrained in that society, a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I don't think there's any hope for me because I have killed 20 of my baby daughters. And he wanted to repent. This is how common it was at that time and how ingrained it was in their psychologies. And yet, just over 20 years, infanticide, female infanticide, was wiped out of Arabia. This is the power of Islam. Islam empowered women through marriage by giving them the right to pretty much ask for whatever they want in their marriage contract. Islam encouraged women to be educated, to learn about their deen. And that's why we find that people like Aisha radiallahu anha, the great Muhaddith Al-Hakim said about her, a quarter of the body of religious knowledge was transferred to us through Aisha. She was not afraid to contradict the Sahaba when sometimes she regarded their opinions as incorrect. Thousands of female scholars are part of our Islamic history. The first university in the world, and this was in the 9th century, 1,000 years before women were even allowed inside a European university, we have Fatima al-Fihri in Morocco, who set up the first university. So she was not just getting a degree, she was giving degrees, she was giving ijazat to men and to women. In fact, Professor Ruth Roded, a historian, in her book says, in her book Women in Islamic Biographical Collection says, if US and European historians feel a need to reconstruct women's history because women are invisible in their traditional sources, Islamic scholars are faced with a plethora of source material that has only just begun to be studied. She said, in reading the biographies of thousands of Muslim women scholars, one is amazed at the evidence that contradicts the view of Muslim women as marginal, secluded, and restricted. So my sisters, to those who say Islam is inherently anti-women, we say, look, we are not going to take a reductionist approach of looking at Islam. You can't just bring us and say to us, you know, look at what it says about inheritance in Islam. Your brother is going to inherit double what you're going to inherit. That's so unfair. You can't just bring that to us and expect us to take that as a sign that Islam is somehow misogynistic. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not just given rights, He's also given responsibilities. And He gave the man the responsibility for providing for his family. He gave the man the responsibility for providing even for his own sister, right? If she's not married. So any money that she inherits is just for herself. She doesn't have to spend a penny of it on anyone else. But any money her brother inherits, he has to spend it on his family. He has to pay a dowry if he wants to get married. In fact, he even has to spend it on her. He has to spend it on his mother, now that she's a widow, for example. So to look at Islam in this way and to regard Islam as some sort of jungle justice is unfair. Islam is sophisticated. Islam is nuanced. To those who say, for example, why is it that there are two women witnesses for one man in Islam? We say to them, once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Creator, He is all wise. When He gives us a certain ruling, it is out of His wisdom. In some cases, in some situations, women inherit more than men. in some situations, women, one woman, her witness is worth more than even 10 men's witnesses. When we study fiqh, this is what you'll find. That there are certain situations in which you need two women witnesses to one man. In some situations, even one woman's witness is worth more than if 10 men came and witnessed against what she said. So the Sharia is very sophisticated. Allah is all wise. He knows the situations in which this would be suitable and in which that would be suitable. So Allah has the picture and we have only the pixel. To those who say Islam has been systematically interpreted with a male bias, we say, no, you are devaluing, first of all, since you claim to be championing the rights of women, you're devaluing the contribution of the women scholars by saying that it's men who've interpreted Islam and they've interpreted it all wrong. What about the contribution of Aisha radhiyallahu anha to tafsir? What about the contribution of all of these female scholars in our history? You are asserting that men are unable to be fair to women. And that's just sexist, isn't it? Why are you not complaining about the number of laws there are that favor women? You never hear a Muslim feminist, for example, complaining that, why is it that the Prophet ﷺ said, your mother, your mother, your mother, and then your father? That's not fair. You never hear people complaining about that. You never hear people complaining that, why is it that a man, as soon as he reaches puberty, until the day he dies, he will continue to pray without hardly any excuse allowing him not to pray? If he's ill, he has to pray lying down. If he's very, very, very ill, he has to pray even just with his eyes if he can't move. If he's at war, he has to pray. Even in the middle of the trenches of war, he has to pray. But a woman, every single month, she has a period of time when she doesn't have to pray. Why do we not find feminists saying, well, that's not very fair? Why is it that there are so many situations in which the laws of Islam seem to favor women? This accusation implies that our understanding of the Quran and Sunnah is superior to the understanding of the Sahaba and of the consensus of the early generations. And it also implies that the meaning of the Quran is not preserved. That's a very important aspect to remember. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us that He will reveal this Quran and He will protect it. And it means also the meaning, not just the outward wording, but that Allah would protect the meaning. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ promised us, this knowledge will be carried by the trustworthy ones of every generation. They will expel from it the distortions of the extremists, the fabrications of the liars, and the wrong interpretations of the ignorant. So yes, you might find one or two scholars here and there who might have said something a bit excessively negative about women that was unjust, okay? But then that would have been clarified by the vast majority of the scholars. And that would have been regarded as an incorrect opinion. So our religion, Islam, has within it the mechanism not just of preserving the Quran, but preserving the meaning of the Quran as well. And to our sisters who sincerely want to help the cause of women, and they're saying, you know, we're just using feminism as a vehicle to help champion the cause of women, we say, think again, because feminism is not the solution. Why? You have the guidance from Allah. Why would you swap the guidance of Allah, or why would you add to the guidance of Allah an ism that Allah's guidance doesn't need? Right? It's like saying you're a Muslim feminist is like saying being a Muslim is not enough to stand up for the rights of women. It's like saying I need another additional title. Feminism is fundamentally unclear. Even feminists themselves don't agree on what feminism is. I had a friend who was very much allied with the feminists, and she regarded herself as a Muslim feminist. And then she came to me and she was in complete, like, confusion. She said, do you know, the other day, my friends from this feminist group, they were protesting against the Muslims for having segregation in the in their gatherings. And she said, I was thinking, what? How come they're protesting against us? You see? So even feminists themselves, they will never be able to accept the Islamic laws and the wisdom behind the Islamic laws. And you always find a clash there. There are feminists who say pornography, for example, is empowering to women. And then there are feminists who say pornography is degrading to women. So feminists themselves come in many different shades, conservative, liberal, all sorts of shades. So they themselves are not very clear on which things that they want to champion. So how are they going to guide the rest of humanity as to what's best for women when they themselves are not clear? Feminism is fundamentally unjust. Why? Because we as Muslims do not just care about the rights of women. We should be caring about justice for all. Justice for men and justice for women. Feminism has got it wrong so many times in history. Because it's subjective. It's the simple human being using his little mind to come up with the solutions for people. Which he can never do. He needs the guidance of Allah. For example, feminists in the 60s and 70s were saying, as I mentioned, men and women are exactly the same. Their brains are the same, everything about them is the same. It's just a few body parts that are a bit different. Everything else is the same, so they should be treated in exactly the same way. But now, scientists, you know, there's so many books published about why women are from, Venus and men are from Mars. And there's so much scientific research. You can read a book called The Female Brain, about how the female brain is completely different from the male brain. They said maternal instincts don't exist, and now psychologists are writing books warning mothers that you need to take care about not putting your children into daycare for so long, because it's harming the children. They said sexual freedom is going to free women. But it didn't free women, it enslaved them even more. They said breastfeeding is a type of slavery. And now, when you walk into the clinics in London, you find everywhere a huge picture of a woman breastfeeding. And it says, breast is best. And they're trying to get the women to breastfeed again, you know? Feminism is fundamentally materialistic because it's all about this dunya, right? How many rights can I acquire in this dunya? How many privileges can I acquire in this dunya? When Islam tells us no, the hereafter is the real life. Allah wants us to succeed in the hereafter. Feminism is a type of gender individualism. My rights, my autonomy, my ability to do whatever I want trumps any other concern. We don't believe in that in Islam. Feminism has not been an adequate solution. In fact, I was reading, you know, things that feminists are saying today, feminists from the 60s and 70s, and what they say today, people like Germaine Greer. And she was saying things have gotten worse for women. Women are not liberated at all. Another feminist, Kat Banyard, in her book, The Equality Illusion, says, today, women's and girls' bodies are widely denigrated as inanimate objects, to be publicly scrutinized, judged, maintained, and manipulated for the benefit of others. They are public property. She says women's bodies have become shared public property. A female body is deemed an object that could and should be made beautiful at almost any cost for the benefit of those looking at it. Yes, we do share some of the values that some feminists may talk of. We do care about some of the things that they talk about often. And that means that we should, by all means, work together. As Allah says, ta'awanu ala al-birri wa taqwa. We can do ta'awan, we can work together for the good causes and for the positive things. But just because you have something in common with somebody, it doesn't mean you adopt their whole ideology and their whole ism. We have things in common with capitalism. We agree with some of the concepts of communism. We agree with some of the concepts from Christianity. We agree with some things from Judaism. It doesn't mean I'm now going to call myself a Christian or a Jew or a communist or a capitalist, am I? I would never do that. In the same way, we don't need any ism. We need Islam. As Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, we were a nation and Allah gave us izzah. He honored us through Islam. If we seek honor through any other means, we will be debased once again. So sisters, womankind all over the world is aching and yearning for a relationship with Allah. Womankind is yearning to know what is their purpose in life. We have that guidance. We don't have to adopt any ism from them. We have something to give them. To the Muslim men who oppress women, or to any men who oppress women, our message should be, come back to Islam. Come back to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and remember his words when he said, ittaqullah fil nisa, fear Allah with regards to women. فَإِنَّكُمْ أَخَذْتُمُوهُنَّ بِأَمَانَةِ اللَّهِ, you have taken them as a trust from Allah. A day will come, we say to them, when the oppressors will get their justice. And to women all over the world who are looking for something more than what has been offered to them, our message should be, if you want to unlock your true feminine potential, if you want to experience true womanhood as God intended it for you, if you want to free yourself from the shackles of social pressure, man-made, woman-made paradigms, from your own lowest base desires, if you want to free yourself from the fashion industry, the advertising industry, the sex industry, and experience true freedom, true freedom only comes by submitting to Allah. It's not feminism or any other ism that we need, sisters. It's Allah's guidance that we need. It's a return to Islam that we need. وأقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
Thank you, Sister Fatima. Barakatullah.